In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
And welcome to a very special edition of Beacon of Truth as Deacon Harold is traveling. I am Ace McKay, glad to guide you through one of his special live talks and getting a chance to bring you that moment of, if you haven't seen Deacon Harold in his dynamic live appearances, this will give you incentive to find out where he's coming. Go to deaconharold.com to see his schedule and then get psyched for when you do meet him in person and get to be a part of that energy that only he can provide. So today, from a very special priest conference happening from his travels in 2002, today's sermon is actually Beads for Battle, as we find hope today with a very special edition of Beacon of Truth.
Now, as we look on our own day, there's no question whatsoever that the rosary must be the weapon of choice in our spiritual battle for purity and holiness. With the rosary in hand, we must protect and defend the dignity of life and marriage and family against an ever-advancing culture of death. We live in a world of eclipse, in a world consumed by a darkness whose far-reaching shadows are cast across the threshold of family life. Our only hope for salvation is in God's mercy and infinite love. By reflecting on the mysteries of salvation through the heart of the Blessed Mother, we bear witness in a convincing manner to the victory of God's love over the power of evil in ourselves and in the world. I remember I was walking to my car with a woman from work. It was dark, it was wintertime, and I was being a gentleman and walking to our car to get there safe. And we're walking to the parking lot and we walk past my car. Now in my car, we walked past and I had a rosary hanging from the rearview mirror because it was an hour drive one way. For me, I'd either pray the rosary on the way to work or on the way home. So this young lady was in her mid-20s, and she was baptized, but that's all. Just ritual baptism. Oh, you're a baby, so we have to baptize you. No confession, no first communion, no sacrament, confirmation, no mass, nothing, just baptism. So we walk, and she walks by. We look in the car, she goes, "That's a rosary, right?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "That's the thing with all the Hail Marys, right?" I'm like, "Yeah, you wanna see how it works?" So I opened up the car and I got the rosary out and I showed it to her. And she said, "Why do you do that?" Now I could have said, "Well, in 1571 in Lepanto," no! She asked, "Why do you do that?" So I told her, I said, "All I'm doing is reflecting on the mysteries of our salvation, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection through the heart of his Blessed Mother." And I began to explain, like I'm going to do tonight, explain some of the things about the rosary and what the personal reflections that I had on the rosary. We talked for an hour standing there in the parking lot. I got a Facebook email from after I left my job and started speaking and writing full time. This must have been about 6 or 7 years after I left my job. She wrote me a Facebook email. She said, "I just wanted to say thank you because, you know, now I'm in the church." I had no idea she came back in the Catholic Church, nothing. But she says, "I got confirmation, I got First Communion," and she's just so excited. She goes, "You know, thank you for speaking the truth and being so passionate about your faith." I said, "It wasn't me. Like I said, I told the kids this morning, I'm just the instrument. God's the musician." And I think one of the ways we can get really close to God is through the heart of his Blessed Mother. At Fatima, our Blessed Mother teaches us the importance of prayer and sacrifice. "Pray the rosary every day," she says, "in order to obtain peace for the world and an end of war." Our Lady tells us, pray very much and make sacrifices for sinners. For many souls go to hell because there are none to sacrifice themselves and to pray for them. By the way, hell is real. I don't care what the head of the Jesuits says. He came out with that stupid comment not long ago. Well, hell is just an idea. It's just a literary construct. Jesus talks more about hell in the Bible than he talks about heaven in the Gospels. Why? He doesn't want us to go there. The devil knew that believed in Jesus, and Jesus believed the devil. There's a hell. So let's get that straight. And people are there. I don't want to hear this. Oh, nobody's there. Blessed Mother at Fatima showed the children there were people there. We don't know who's there, but we know there's people there. St. Faustina, Padre Pio, there were people there. So we better pray that we don't end up there and be arrogant enough to think that we can't end up there because we go to church every Sunday. That's not a guarantee you're not going to hell. You can go to church every Sunday and still go to hell. It's not about showing up and punching the clock every Sunday. It's about living our faith with passion and conviction, living a Eucharistic faith in the world, nurtured by Christ in word and in sacrament, and going out there and be witnesses of God's love to the world. And a great way to prepare for that when we're out there and living that Eucharistic faith is through the rosary. Now I want to show you a little bit of the biblical roots of the rosary. And I want to do it through one of my favorite people in the entire Bible is David. Now you remember David is the son of Jesse. And when God was displeased with King Saul, Saul was the first king of Israel. And God was displeased with Saul because Saul didn't do what God asked him to do. So he says, forget you, man. I'm going to get a new king. So he says, Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I want you to go to his house, and amongst his sons is going to be the future new king of Israel. So he goes to the house of Jesse. He asks Jesse to line up his sons. He has the oil of anointing. And he, Eliab, Abinadab, Shema, and four other sons, but not David. David is a shepherd. He's a teenager. He's out there with the sheep. He didn't think about this. His father didn't even think to include his youngest son amongst the men who could possibly be king. So what does Samuel do? Samuel walks up to the first son, Eliab. It doesn't describe him in the scriptures. By the way, if you're following along, this is 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting at verse 6. He's probably tall, handsome, good-looking guy. So he goes, oh, this guy looks like a king. He goes to pour the oil. Nope, not him. Now, Samuel's confused. He's like, I'm at the right house. Here are the sons. I got the oil. What's the problem? And what does the Lord say? 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. See, the heart for the Israelites just wasn't an organ that pumped blood through the body. The heart was the seat of the will. The heart was the place where your desire for God lives inside of you. That's where God can touch you. That's where God can change you. That's where God can change your life. Is in your heart. So God doesn't care what you look like on the outside. God cares what kind of person you are on the inside. You know, I was talking to an old miner. You know, they used to mine for gold back in the day before they had all the machines and the refining techniques. And I asked this guy, I said, before they had all the machines and you had to purify the gold and get all the impurities out, how did you know that the gold was pure when it was ready? He said, when you could see your reflection in the gold, then you knew the gold was pure. And the clearer your reflection, the purer the gold was. Interesting. So you have to ask yourself, what does God see when he looks at your heart? Can he see his own reflection when he looks at you? When he looks at your heart, can he see himself in you? So next son, next son, next son. God said, nope, 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 nope. He's like, what's going on? He goes, you got any more sons? Oh yeah, David. He's out there with the sheep. Bring him. David walks in, and the description, he made the splendid appearance. He was handsome and ruddy. Lord said, that dude, that's him right there. Anoint him.
As Deacon Harold Berg Sivers live from one of his priest conferences from 2002, today's title, Beads for Battle. I am Ace McKay, guiding you through a very special edition of Beacon of Truth, and we'll continue more with Beads for Battle coming up next on Beacon of Truth.
Welcome back to Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Berg Sivers.
It is a very special edition of Beacon of Truth as Deacon Harold is on the road, which means we get to bring you some live events. So you get a little taste of when he's on the road. What's he talking about? What's he saying? I'm Ace McKay, glad to be with you today. Before we get back into today's message, I want to let you know that you can sign up for Church Pop. Take a fresh and fun look at the way news is shaping our world through a Catholic lens. You want to find out more? Easy to subscribe. Go to EWTN.com and click subscribe today. Let's get back into our priestly conference from 2022. This is Deacon Harold Berg Sivers with today's message on beads for battle.
So it says that Samuel took the horn of anointing and anointed his brothers in the midst, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. This is a foreshadowing of confirmation. He poured the oil, the Holy Spirit came upon him and remained with him for the rest of his life. And that's exactly what happens in the sacrament of confirmation. My young friends who are looking to be confirmed, confirmation is not Catholic graduation. It's not another thing to tick off the list. I got my driver's license, I went to the prom, I got confirmed. Now I can stop being Catholic. No. The power of the sacraments lies in the fact that we cooperate with God's grace in those sacraments. When we say yes to what God wants to do in our life, then the sacraments can have power. They're powerless unless we freely cooperate with the power of God's love in us working through those sacraments. Then we can be free to be the person who God created us to be. So now David goes back out with the sheep, but the brothers go off to fight because the Philistines showed up. And we see that they're getting ready for battle. So there's the Philistines on one side, the Israelites on the other. There's a valley in the middle. And they're about to throw down. So Goliath, the Goth, a champion of the Philistines, comes out. He says, okay, look, instead of all this bloodshed, instead of wasting all these weapons, let's do this. I'll represent the Philistines. You send someone out to fight me. If I win, you're our slaves. If you win, we're your slaves. And he began to mock and to ridicule the armies of God. Twice a day, morning and evening, he would come out and issue the challenge. And what was the response of the Israelite army? 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11. When Saul and all the Israel army heard these words of the Philistine, they were afraid. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Ah, fear. Fear in the face of Goliath. Now, this thing about fear is very interesting. People ask me all the time, how did you end up speaking and writing books full-time and traveling around the world? Because I'll tell you something right now. I left 7 years ago to do this full-time. If someone would have told me 10 years ago, you're going to leave your job and go talk about Jesus all over the world, I would have laughed in your face. Me? Here I am. Now, that was not an easy decision. It was scary to leave a very lucrative career that was challenging to go talk about Jesus. How am I supposed to pay my bills? How am I supposed to keep my kids in school? That's what I was thinking. But you know what made the difference? That trouble of fear, my wife. My wife. Now, at first, she didn't like the idea. When I first brought her, what do you think? She goes, are you nuts? You know how much money you make? We've got kids at Catholic school. We've got a mortgage. What are you thinking? I said, well, hon, I'm not necessarily saying I'm going to leave the job. I just need to figure out what God wants me to do. She said, what God wants you to do is keep your job. But then a year later, we met for 2.5 hours, the most serious discussion of our marriage about this whole idea. And she said, after 2.5 hours, you know what? God is calling you to do this. And after all, God is in charge of finances. We should do it. Hold on, hear what she said? Not you should do it. We should do it. And I'll tell you, my friends, hand to God as I stand here before you now. When she said those words to me, all of the doubt, all of the fear, all of the anxiety melted away. Because I knew no matter what happened from that day forward, she would love me, she would stand by me, she would support me. Her love gave me the courage to follow God's will. And that's what the Blessed Virgin Mary does for us. Her love gives us the strength to follow the will of God. Now, the name of this talk is Battle for the Beads. And you said, well, battle? What do you mean? I don't like to think of a rosary as a weapon. Although Padre Pio called it a weapon, St. Louis de Montfort called it a weapon. Jose Maria Escriva called it a weapon. But wait a minute, Mary, look at her. Fatima, Our Lady of Guadalupe, the new Eve crushing the head of Satan. I mean, look at, she's dainty, she's beautiful. She don't look like a warrior. Hold on, bro, hold up. If you got your Bible, open to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, now remember, Adam was in the garden. He gave him the command about the tree. And you think, okay, he gets it. No, here we see the awesome wisdom of God. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Why not? He got his Garden of Eden man cave going on. Nobody to mess with the remote. He's good to go. But why is it not good for him to be alone? Because God himself exists as a family, as a communion of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So man by himself makes no sense. So what does the Lord do here? I will make a helper fit for him. Uh-huh. Now, helper doesn't mean maid, doesn't mean cook, doesn't mean someone to do my laundry or drive the kids to soccer. It's actually a compound word in Hebrew, ezer kenegdo in Hebrew, helpmate. It literally means someone who stands opposite or parallel to you, who helps, aids, assists, surrounds, protects, and defends in battle. God wanted to create a battle partner for him. And what's the battle going to be against? Satan, sin, and death. They fight together. And how do they fight together? Side by side. Remember, the woman came forth from the side? Selah in Hebrew doesn't mean side. It doesn't mean rib, it means side. It says rib in English. Because, you see, look, in English, if you say, because literally in Hebrew it says, he took his side and created her. But in English, if we say side, what do you mean side? Left side? Right side? Side of fries? What do you mean? Side. So they used the word in English rib to show that it came from the middle. So the bride comes from the side of the bridegroom. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that puncture mark where Longinus speared him in the side? What came out? Blood and water. If you look at the church fathers, they say blood and water, blood for the sacrament of the Eucharist, water for the sacrament of baptism. Those are two of the three sacraments of initiation. So the bride, the church, comes from the side of the bridegroom. The church was born from the side of Christ. The bride coming forth from the side of the bridegroom. Beautiful. So Mary is, and she's a queen. Revelation 12, verse 1. Come on now. Even the Protestants tell you that's Mary. So she's our battle partner in the fight against sin and death. So, Goliath had issued this challenge for 40 days. That number shows up a lot in the Bible, doesn't it? 40 days and 40 nights in the ark. Elijah wanted 40 days in the desert. The Israelites, 40 years in the desert. Moses getting the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, 40 days, twice, because they messed up the first, had to go back and get another set of commandments. Jesus, 40 days in the desert before starting his public ministry, 40, 40, 40, 40, 40. Why is that number important? Very simply this. For the Israelites, 40 represented the number of gestational weeks in a pregnancy. And the thinking was, after 40 days, weeks, years, God is gonna do something. 40 represented a time of trial, a time of testing, and a time of waiting. Because after that trial and testing and waiting, God is gonna do something. So on day 40, who shows up? David. Now, why is David even there? Because his father Jesse said, hey, look, under the guise of bring your brother some food, some provisions for the battle, and let me know what's going on. Let me know how things are going. I want some intel. So he shows up. Now, when David shows up, he hears Goliath issuing the challenge. And David is like, hold up. What did he just say? Are we going to stand here while this uncircumcised Philistine mocks the armies of God? What are we going to do about it? Like, not me, not me, not me, not me, not me. David said, I got this. So he goes to Saul and says, Saul, I want to fight Goliath. Saul's like, dude, you're just a kid. This guy's been a warrior since he was a kid. He's going to kill you, man. And David said, look, I ain't got no time for that. I'll tell you something right now. Yeah, I'm just a kid, and I'm just a shepherd, but I tell you this, if that lion or that bear came and took one of the sheep, I left the other sheep behind and I went after that one. That sounds familiar. Didn't Jesus say something about leaving the 99 behind and going after the one? That's why one of Jesus' titles is Son of David. So he says, and when I caught that lion, I caught that bear, I took the sheep out of its mouth. And if that lion or bear turned on me, I smote that lion. I killed that bear. I'll do the same thing to this Philistine. Saul's like, your funeral. So David now makes his only mistake. See, why is Goliath so intimidating? Why were they so scared of Goliath? Look at the description of Goliath. If you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at verse 2. And the Philistines stood on the mount, one side and the other, and out came the champion Goliath the Goth, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is 18 inches, a span is half a cubit or 9 inches. So that would be 2.97 meters tall. Big dude. And the description continues. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze.
It is a very special edition of Beacon of Truth with Beads for Battle, our message. We're going to continue and wrap that up coming up next with today's special edition of Beacon of Truth.
Welcome back to Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
It is a very special edition of Beacon of Truth. I am H. McKay bringing you a live event because he is currently traveling. You get a little dynamic moment in today's edition of Beacon of Truth before we get back into live shows with new topics and guests. Great opportunity for us to spend time with you. So before we dive back into Beads for Battle today, we want to also let you know that News in Depth Friday nights, 8 Eastern, with EWT and radio and television, a great way for you to get news in depth to your inbox. That way you know from a Catholic perspective a lot of the great insights that can help you to process and add to your prayer list and your faith and how to really navigate those questions you may be having. Make sure you check that out, EWTN.com/in-depth, and sign up today. We're going to continue our special edition of today's Beacon of Truth. This is Beads for Battle.
I'm telling you, game over. When you give your life to Christ, adoration, game over. So I was in adoration saying, Mary, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Help me, Blessed Mother. You know what I'm going through. And I remember looking at the monstrance. It just hit me. Mary was the first monstrance. She was the first vessel that held in the tabernacle of her womb the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. She's the new Ark of the Covenant. Now remember the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament? What three things were in the Ark? The Ten Commandments, the staff of Aaron, not Moses, Aaron, the staff of Aaron, and the manna from heaven. Excellent. Those were the only three things that were allowed in the Ark. Think about the new Ark of the Covenant, Mary. What was inside of her? The staff of Aaron. What does the staff represent? His priestly authority. Even the bishop, right, has a crozier, a staff, because he's the shepherd. Didn't Jesus say, I am the good shepherd? Mm-hmm. What about the Ten Commandments, the Dekalogos, the 10 words of God? The word of God. What is John's gospel? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And didn't Jesus summarize the Ten Commandments for us? Love God, 1-3, love your neighbor as yourself, 4-10. And the manna from heaven, we ain't got to go there, John 6. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert and they died. He who eats this bread will live forever, because the bread I give you is my flesh, sarx in Greek, which means flesh on the bone. My flesh for the life of the world. So you had the old Ark of the Covenant and the new Ark. But then it hit me. It hit me. Everybody knows Revelation 12, verse 1, right? But hold on now. Check this out. The very last line. So I went back and looked at this verse in adoration, and this hit me like a ton of bricks. The very last line of the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 19, says this. Then, now remember, John is having visions, okay? So here's his vision. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was within the temple. So he's looking up into the sky. He sees the temple door is open. There's the Ark of the Covenant inside the temple. What's the very next line? And a great portent appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, a crown of 12 stars around her head, Mary, the new Ark. So right in the book of Revelation, right next to each other in John's vision, the old Ark of the Covenant and the new Ark of the Covenant, side by side in heaven. When Mary went to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth, the visitation, that was the first Eucharistic procession. Think about what her first impulse was. Take Jesus out. So when she went to see her kinswoman Elizabeth, that was the Eucharistic procession. Now think about this. When we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, what's the first thing that happens after we receive the Eucharist? We get out. They kick us out. Get out. Now go be Eucharist to the world. So our first impulse as Catholics is to go out and bring Jesus out into the world. That's our mission. So when she gets to her kinswoman Elizabeth's house, she greets Elizabeth. I don't know what she said, but maybe Elizabeth was doing some dishes, maybe prepping dinner. Liz! Elizabeth! And what does the word of God tell us? That when the greeting reached her ears, what did John the Baptist do? He leapt in her womb. Oh, isn't that special? Now, some of you who are moms are saying to yourself, I remember that. When the baby was kicking, he said, honey, come here, feel the baby. You feel that? Oh, you feel that? Oh, baby's kicking. That's not what's going on here. The word they use for leapt in Greek here is skirtaal, or in the Hebrew, dalach. When you see those words being used in the Old Testament, it used like in the book of Isaiah, the book of Psalms, it's usually a goat or an animal jumping off a mountain or something. John the Baptist went nuts. Bow, 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 bow. Kicking all up in Elizabeth. Why? The monstrance walked in, he began to adore. John the Baptist was the first adorer of our Lord in the monstrance of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And not only that, it's when the greeting reached her ears, which means what? That John the Baptist recognized the presence of Christ in the voice of the Blessed Mother. So when she speaks, we need to listen. Because I don't know any good child that don't listen to their mama when your mama tells you to do something. At Fatima, at Lourdes, at Guadalupe, at Narita, and all the approved apparitions of the church, Mary is speaking to us and we need to listen. A quick little side note here about kicking. When my wife was pregnant with the twins, now I don't know how many of you had twins, but my wife was huge. I literally don't know how she got out of bed every morning, all right? Especially toward the end. So it was toward the end of the, I think it was a week before the twins came, and I didn't go, I was staying close just in case. So she calls me, "Hon, come here." So I rush into the bed. "You okay?" She goes, "Yeah." So she pulls the sheet down, and I look at her stomach. There's like an elbow or a knee sticking out. I'm like, "What is that?" She goes, "I don't know if it's Benjamin or so. I don't know which one it is, but go ahead and push on it." "I ain't touching that." She said, "No, just push it back in." I'm like, "No." She goes, "That's going to hurt." She goes, no. Just, I do it all the time. Just push it back in. I said, "You sure?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Okay." So I went, and it was hard. It was an elbow or something. I pushed it back in, and a foot came out. I'm like, "Oh!" And she started laughing because she knew that was going to happen. Don't do that to your husbands. And then the nativity, Jesus is born. How do we give birth to Christ in the world? You know, this is my sixth time to Australia. I love coming here. But no matter where I go in the world, I've been to 16 countries around the world, I meet people all the time who tell me they don't know the love of God. They don't know how much God loves them. Why is that? They truly do not know how much God loves them. That means we need to do a better job. Mother Teresa, as her feast day is coming up next week, she knew how to show people the love of God. Doesn't matter what religion they were, she picked up those lepers, those people who are dying in the streets. And she showed them the love of God. She never had a baby, but you better believe she gave birth to God's love in the way she ministered to those people who were dying. At least they don't have to die in their own filth and their own urine. At least they can die knowing that somebody on this earth loved them and prepared them to meet Jesus forever in heaven. How do we give birth to the power of God's love in our sphere of influence? How do we do that every day? Or do we just pay lip service to it? We go to church and we clap and we sing, "Yay, God!" And then we go out there and don't do anything about it. We just survive until the next Sunday. It's not good enough. Like, I'll challenge some of the dudes right here right now. Don't raise your hand. But if I asked you, do you pray every single day with your wife? Probably almost nobody's hand would go up. Why is that? Very simply this. Here's the three reasons I hear from men why they don't pray with their wives. Number one, I don't have time. "You don't know how busy I am, Deacon. I don't have time. I have to drive to work. And, you know, this Sydney traffic, you know, I have to drive to work. And I'm tired. People are demanding things from me every day at work. And I come home. I just want to veg. I just want to crack a beer and watch the game. I said, I don't have time. Let me translate. I've been translating some words for you tonight. Let me translate, I don't have time. I don't have time means it's not important to me. Because whatever else you're doing, instead of praying with your wife, that's what's important to you. Stop kidding yourself. Second, she's the spiritual one. Deacon, I heard you talk about women. You say women are the beautiful heart of God's love. That's true, but men, you're the priest in your house. You're the priest. And what's the main job of a priest? To offer sacrifice. To die to yourself every day of your life to live for your wife and kids. Third, I'm uncomfortable praying with my wife. I have my way of praying. She has her way of praying. And we try to pray together. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. He was uncomfortable. He was uncomfortable. He prayed from the cross. So stop making excuses. That's why your marriage sucks. Who's the center of your life? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it Christ crucified? Is it the Eucharistic heart of Jesus? Or is it the remote control? Or your smartphone? What is the heart and center of your life as a family? What brings that all together is the rosary. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, I can't get my kids to sit still for a rosary because it's too long. Here's what we did to introduce our kids to the rosary. Now, when we had the twins, by the way, we had a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and newborn twins. Yeah. Okay? There's no way that we could do a whole rosary, right? It's not going to work when they're that small. Here's what we did instead. So when they got a little older, we had to teach them their prayers anyway. So we do the 5 mysteries, we do one a week. So we did Monday, Monday, Annunciation. Tuesday, Visitation. Wednesday, Nativity. Thursday, Presentation. Friday, Finding a Child Jesus in the Temple. We just do one, and my wife and I would start, but then when the kids got older, started talking, they learned, they would lead Our Father, because they had to learn the prayers anyway. We killed the birds with one stone. We're teaching them their prayers, and we're explaining, here's what the Annunciation is about. Simple, at their level, and then we pray one decade, done. Tuesday, and we did that every week for the different mysteries, Monday through Friday. Simple. Not rocket science, not master degree in theology. But a lot of people won't do that because their stupid television show was on. They'd rather do that than to spend time praying with their kids. And you wonder why your kids leave the church. Not mine. Not because I'm super Deacon Harold. That has nothing to do with it. My wife and I make sure our kids are in love with Jesus. Not just learning stuff about Jesus. Now, one of the things that I've found that makes the rosary less monotonous, and actually John Paul II recommended this. So, because a lot of people just get, their minds start to wander, just saying, by the time you get to like the 5th, Hail Mary, your mind's like, oh, wait, the shopping list. Oh, wait, I got to do this at 4:00. That happens, right? Who was it? Saint Teresa Lisieux fell asleep praying the rosary. Right? So it happens. But one of the things that John Paul II recommended was adding a little meditation after the name of Jesus. So, for example, when we prayed the sorrowful mysteries, like the first sorrowful mystery, the agony in the garden. So you do the Hail Mary, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Then you add, who suffered a bitter agony. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. So for the 10, we got the name Jesus, you add, who was who suffered a bitter agony. Then the next one, the crowning, the scourging at the pillar, thy womb, Jesus, who was scourged most cruelly. Holy Mary, Mother of God. And so and John Paul II recommended this in his encyclical on the Blessed Virgin Mary, when he introduced the luminous mysteries of the Rosary, Rosarium Virginae. Beautiful. So I use these in my own, like on the plane. You know, when you're distracted by, so in fact, on the way here, I prayed and I added these little prayers. And I can send it, it's on my Facebook page, but I can send this to you. I found it to be a very, very helpful tool to help stay focused. Now I want to end the talk tonight by giving you a real example of how powerful the rosary is. And I talked about my dad. Long story, don't have time to get into it, but eventually I found healing. I was so angry with my dad that when my kids were little and they asked about their grandfather, I told them he was dead. Rather than tell them the truth that, yeah, your grandma, I just told him he was dead. That's how much I hated him. When we were on the path toward, we already had a healing, which I'm actually going to talk about this in a talk later during the tour. But he, unbeknownst to me, because there were 18 years I didn't talk to my father, 18 years. I didn't speak to him. But when we finally started to have an initial reconciliation, I found out he had prostate cancer. And so the first time I saw him after 18 years, I didn't recognize him. He was a big guy like me, but he had lost more than half of his body weight because of the cancer. So we had a reconciliation, but when you just don't throw away 40 plus years of crap in one weekend. You can't get rid of that kind of resentment and kind of anger in one weekend. So it took time. So when I started speaking full time in 2012, I was on a speaking tour in Italy. And my brother calls me and says, Pop's cancer is back. There's a mass in his cecum. And the cecum is what connects the large and small intestine together. And they said he didn't pass the heart test to have surgery. So they're just going to hit it with chemotherapy, radiation, and that's it. That's all they can do. He said he's not going to make it to Christmas. You need to come home. So I finished the tour, and I actually had to change airlines to fly through Newark, New Jersey, where I grew up, Newark, on the east coast of the United States by New York City. So I went home for 3 days, and I saw my dad. And on the third day, I'm about to leave to go home, and my father's sitting on the edge of the bed. He's sad. And I knelt down in front of my father, and I said, Pop, would you like to pray? Never prayed with my father in my life until 2012. I knelt down in front of him. We prayed together. And I said 4 words I never thought would come out of my mouth. I love you, Pop. And my father said, I love you too, son. I always have, and I always will. And I left there thinking that's the last time I'm going to see my father alive on earth. So I get back to Oregon, to my parish, and I'm going to Mass on the Sunday. And Father Nicholas, my pastor, says, how was your trip? I said, well, Italy was fine, but this thing with my dad, and he's from Africa, from Tanzania. So when I told him, he goes, don't worry, Mary will take care of it. I don't know what you're talking about, Father, but all right. So we have a Legion of Mary in our parish. He had the Legion of Mary. He basically ordered them to start praying rosaries for my father. So this is October of 2012. November, December, I'm preparing this December 12th. What day is that? Our Lady of Guadalupe, December 12th. I'm preparing to go to Mass. My brother calls. Hey, man, I'm at the hospital with Pop. And I'm with the doctors. And I'm like, oh, no. So I'm thinking, okay, I don't have any more speaking engagements. I got to get a plane ticket. Oh, does Pop have insurance? What about the funeral? I'm thinking all this in my mind. And I said, okay, Jerry, what's going on? He said, yeah, man, we're looking at the x-rays and that mass in his cecum is gone. I said, yeah, I know, it shifted lower into his intestine. He goes, no, it's not there. Where'd it go? I don't know. What did the doctor say? They don't know. What does this mean? And my brother said, I guess he's going to make it to Christmas. My father lived 4 more years. And during those 4 years, my father would say things to me, son, God is real, son. God is real. I know, Pop. Son, I wish I knew back then what I know now. Yeah, me too, Pop. Amazing. Now, someone would say, like, transubstantiation. How can bread and wine, it still looks like bread, it still looks like wine, but the substance is only Jesus, it's only Christ. Same thing with my dad. If you took a blood test from my dad 30 years ago, and you took a blood test from my dad, well, he died in 2016, but you took a blood test from my dad before he died, 30 years in 2016, same person, but it's not the same person. It looks not the same person. He was completely transformed. And I think Mary gave him those help with her intercession. My father had 4 years to try to make amends for all the damage and destruction he caused in our family. And when he died, all 4 of us kids were around. None of us were there when my mom died, who was always there for us. And when so none of us were there, but when my father died, who left us, all of us were there for him. And we had a massive healing on his deathbed. The 4 of us kids, because we all dealt with the divorce differently. I don't want to demonize anybody here that may be divorced, but I'm telling you, it does affect the kids. I get asked by young people all the time about what is it like to be a child of divorce? I tell them the truth. Marriage is a beautiful thing. It really is. But it's also the cross. And divorce is when the parents put the cross down and the kids pick it up. That's the way I felt. Like I said, I don't want to demon, but just the way I felt as a young person going through that. But Mary helped to bring healing to our family. In fact, one of my brothers was completely away from the church. And it was that experience to help bring him back. Now, not only is he back at church, he's a daily mass goer. A guy who never went to church for years because of the anger. He goes, how could God let that happen to us? If there was a loving God, he wouldn't let that happen to us. So he stopped going to church. But Mary helped bring him back. So the rosary is powerful. The intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary is powerful. She's our queen. She's our Azeta Kenegdo. She's our battle partner. She fights with us. Like David said, he said, the battle is not mine, the battle is the Lord's. And Mary always directs us toward her son. What are her last words she spoke in Scripture? Do whatever he tells you. And that's her message to us. Do whatever my son tells you. So I end with this, my friends. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how scary that Goliath in your life might be, the light of the new Pentecost, kindled by the children of Mary, will grow ever brighter to set the world ablaze with the fire of the Holy Spirit. The light shines in the darkness, Jesus says, and the darkness has not overcome the light. It is not the darkness that dominates, but the blinding brightness of the light of Christ. With the Blessed Virgin Mary as our queen, as our mother, and as our partner in the battle against sin and death, we can rebuild a culture of life and move from sorrow to joy, from despair to hope, and from death to everlasting life. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you very much.
Wrapping up another special edition of Beacon of Truth with today's message, Beads for Battle. If you want to see where Deacon Harold is traveling, you can always find more at deaconharold.com and then get set for more great live shows as we have more great topics coming up. Have a great rest of your day. Remember to let God define who you are, and we'll see you again with Beacon of Truth.